And so this is a privilege for me to stand before you. Once again, my name is Tyler Clift. I am one of three Tylers on staff. I was here first, though. So I was here first, and I think I have the bigger beard, so I'm going to claim that. But my wife, Jessica, and I moved here in 2016, actually August of 2016, from Fort Worth, Texas to here. I was working on my master's degree as well as pastoring in there when God called us here to Huntsville. And so we've been here a little over 5 years, and man, God has done an incredible work in the ministries, but also in our family. We have a two-year-old son named Shepherd. And we have a little baby girl on the way that's due next month. So if you would, please pray for us and our family as we walk through that. And to share our lives with you is just such a joy to walk with in that. So please pray for us. And I do appreciate you knowing my name. But we are here tonight to look at the name who really matters. And that is the one by which he declares to be known, and the one in whom we have all things. I mean, what an incredible journey we've had on Wednesday nights to look at the names of God, right? To actually understand and to see God reveal himself, not only to us, but through his word and throughout history. God wants to be known by his people. And I hope that you've seen that. I hope that you have felt and experienced that power of we serve and know a God that wants to be known. When Brother Daryl asked me to share tonight, I was honored. It was a privilege and an honor to do so. And so I asked him, I said, Brother Daryl, what would you like me to speak on? And here's what he said. Sid Canoe. I went, Brother Daryl, you're a pastor. You can't talk like that. What does that mean? He just said, Sid Canoe. And through our dialogue and conversation, he began to explain a little bit more about why that's a name of God that we're going to talk about tonight. And it made a little bit more sense after he clarified that. So we've all learned a lot, and I hope that you learn a lot tonight. But I want you to go ahead and turn with me into the book of Jeremiah. So if you have your Bible with you, would you please turn there? We're going to be in chapter 23, starting in the first verse. You can go ahead and turn there. Are there any history lovers in here tonight? Four. Fantastic. Okay. There are four history lovers. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, I want you to just let me know. When I say a date, if there's something that you know about that date or stands out when we talk about declarations, okay? Declarations. Here's an easy one. July 4th, 1776. Thank you. Declaration of Independence, man. Y'all are on track. Let's go. January 1st, a little tougher, 1863. The Emancipation Proclamation, where Abraham Lincoln declared the freedom of slaves. We have a date coming up, October 31st, 1517. The Great Reformation, right? Where Martin Luther declared Reformation with the nailing of the 95 Theses. There's so many dates that we could probably go through. Here's some personal ones for me. October 26th, 2018 at 5:40 p.m. My wife declared to me that we were having our first child. Okay? We found out we were pregnant. Big declaration. May the 12th, 2001, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and declared him as Lord of my life. And I'm sure while all of these dates, all of these times have significant meaning in our nation or our history, there's many dates that you could probably list. I'm sure that if we did this long enough, we would realize, hey, there's a lot of declarations that have been done that have significance. But I want to share with you one incredible truth tonight. And that is this, there is no greater declaration known to man than when a holy God declares a sinner righteous. There is no greater declaration known to man than when a holy God declares a sinner righteous. One thing we see through all of these dates, through all of these declarations, is that when they happened, there was a changing of life that occurred. And I promise you that if we grasp and we cling to these names of God that God has revealed to us in this study, in this series, in His Word, especially the one tonight, our lives have no other response than to be transformed. And so I want to ask you on the very get-go tonight, do you want to live a transformed life? Do you want to know the living God? And so when we look at Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 1, we're going to see a warning that has been declared from the Lord, but also a proclamation of a promise to His people. And this promise is a promise that will be, that He will be, what they will never be able to be on their own. And so a little context to our passage when we get to chapter 23 is that a couple chapters before, that exactly the last two chapters, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking about kings of Judah. And as a matter of fact, after the reign of a godly man named Josiah, there were four kings that followed in Judah. Two of them only reigned a few months, but two more reigned for 11 years about. None of them were godly kings. None of them were leading the people of God in the right way. None of them were proclaiming and sharing and teaching the people about God at all. And so this all culminated with the conquest of the Babylonians under the reign of Zedekiah, who was not a godly king. And so coming into this chapter, when we come to 23, we see this contrast where the Lord speaks, where there is this declaration about bad, ungodly kings that were just addressed the chapters before, and then we see a message declared from Him through the prophet. And here's what He says in verse 1. This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of My pasture. This is the Lord's declaration. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the shepherds who tend My people." So these kings, these leaders, those that were called shepherds, were worthy of a specific woe from the Lord. They did not lead the people for their good. They did not build up the people of God, but rather, they left them scattered throughout, and instead they destroyed them. This is what God is giving them a woe about. This is what happened during the Babylonian captivity when they were conquered and the people were scattered, many of which were brought into Babylon itself to serve and to walk, but many of them were running as refugees, but a very few remnant were staying in the promised land. So this woe continues as God sends an indictment to these leaders about their primary role as shepherds and their inability to live up to that. In fact, they had not led the people. They had not led the flock, nor had they built them up spiritually. And so the good kings of Judah, those who had a spiritual focus, kings like Josiah, who found the book of the law, who commanded it to be read amongst the people, and in a sense brought a form of revival in life to the people of God, acted as a good king, but also as a good shepherd. And so it's this context where God is speaking to the people. And He continues in verse 2. It says, "You have scattered My flock. You have banished them and have not attended to them. I am about to attend to you because of your evil acts." This is the Lord's declaration. A clear warning is given to these shepherds who are not tending to the Lord's flock. Basically, God is saying, watch out for Me as you fail to watch out for My people. This is not a place you want to be. And so God is speaking directly, and this is something I don't want to deviate too much, but this is the role and calling of pastors. That's where the name comes from, pasture. is to feed God's people with God's word, to tend to them, to build them up as the people of God, and to equip them to engage in and live out God's mission. We're not here to entertain, though we want to be engaging. We're not here to simply make others happy, though we want to be the source of happiness. God's standard for pastors, God's standard for shepherds, his leaders, are to feed and to tend to the sheep. And personally, it's just an honor to do this here at Whitesburg. But it's in this context where the people of God needed hope. They needed assurance. They needed encouragement. And this is where God begins to speak to them directly. Verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock from all the lands where I have banished them, and I will return them to their grazing land. They will become fruitful and numerous. I will raise up shepherds over them who will tend them. They will no longer be afraid or discouraged, nor will any be missing. This is the Lord's declaration. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land, and in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. These are some of the most powerful verses found in the book of Jeremiah, but also in the Bible. And as we've been studying the names of God, we come to one of the most powerful. So let's look at what that means in verse, starting in verse 5. He says, I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. And then our key verse in verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sid Kanu, the Lord our righteousness. It's through this prophet of Jeremiah that we have this portrait, this declaration, this promise that there will be a coming king, a Messiah, and one who will come through the line of David that will not only lead his people, but will also save his people. And hundreds of years before, in the prophet of Jeremiah, the Lord promised that this Messiah would come through the line of David in 2 Samuel 7. This king will bring peace, he will bring healing, he will bring justice, he will bring restoration to God's people. And this name of this coming king, according to our verse, will be Jehovah Sid Kanu, the Lord our righteousness. In other words, the righteousness of Yahweh given to his people. He himself will be their righteousness. In other words, through this Messiah, through this promised king, righteousness will be imputed, righteousness will be given. Let this sink in, the Lord our righteousness. Not just the Lord is righteous, not just the Lord does righteous things, but he himself is our righteousness. And this is not only revealed, but it is fulfilled in the coming Messiah known as Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. God among us, God himself in the flesh, the one who John the Baptist declared and proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so what we see tonight in this divine declaration is a divine attachment of his righteousness as our miraculous possession. His righteousness and our miraculous possession. Jehovah Sid Kanu. The Hebrew word of Sid Kanu comes from the Hebrew meaning to be stiff or to be straight. This word envelops the word righteous, to be stiff or to be straight. So how do those two connect? Well, to understand righteousness, we have to understand wrongfulness. Right? So what is the opposite of being right? Wrong. All the men got that. Awesome. We're used to being wrong, right? Right and wrong. So that's the opposites. Well, biblically speaking, this is called sin. Right? It's the great equalizer of us all. Yes, even in this room tonight, we are all with sin. So why do we need to know that the Lord is our righteousness? Well, firstly, we have a sin condition. We have a sin condition. The Bible makes clear that God is righteous, and only righteous people enter his kingdom. But there's a problem that only affects 100% of us, and that's sin. In fact, Jesus himself in Matthew 5:20 said this. I want you to picture Jesus speaking to those that were listening to him and hearing this being said. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we know how Jesus felt about the scribes and the Pharisees, and yet he uses them as the minimal standard of righteousness. Unless you are more righteous than the most righteous people known to mankind, you won't make it. And guess what? Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He called them dead bones, because they looked good on the outside, but inside was just death and lifelessness where it mattered. And so this sin condition is universal. This sin condition is universal. The Bible says that we are all sinners in desperate need of a miracle. A miracle. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and fall short of his mark of glorious righteousness and straight standard. That's what this is communicating. Isaiah 53:6. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is certainly no one righteous on the earth who does good and never sins. And I know some of you in here tonight, and if there was anybody, if there were any people that could grow in their own righteousness, many of you would be those people, those of you who genuinely care and love for others, those who genuinely pray for, those who faithfully give, those who faithfully serve, and it is evident in your life that you love the Lord and this church. However, none of these things make us righteous before God. In fact, our best efforts are as filthy rags before a holy God. Isaiah 64:5. How can we be saved if we remain in our sins? All of us have become like something unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like a polluted garment or filthy rags. The sin is universal, but the sin condition is deadly. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. God made man, then man rebelled against God, and sin entered the world in through the human race. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all have sinned. Ezekiel 18:4, look, every life belongs to me. The life of the Father is like the life of the Son. Both belong to me. But the person who sins is the one who will die. The wages, the paycheck of our sin is death. But death also separates us from the Lord, both in a physical and in a spiritual sense. The consequences of our sin is ultimately spiritual and physical death. Charles Spurgeon says this, man, by the fall, has sustained an infinite loss in the matter of righteousness. He suffered the loss of a righteous nature and a twofold loss of legal righteousness in the sight of God. Our sin strips away our ability to be naturally righteous. Our righteousness is and will never be good enough. It will never be good enough. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. And so we have a sin condition, and our sin leaves us legally guilty before God. And no amount of good works can repair the damage that has been done. But praise be to God. Literally, praise be to God that secondly, we have a sin solution. If only righteous people are part of the kingdom of God, and if we are all sinners and therefore unrighteous, and the payment of that sin is death, what hope do we have? Psalm 51 gives us a vivid portrayal of what brokenness over that sin really looks like. And if you're not aware of the context of Psalm 51, King David is being confronted by the prophet Nathan about his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And it's in these verses that David expresses this ultimate confession and repentance of his sin that we see in this glorious psalm. Psalm 51:1-2. It says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion." That is, according to who you are, God, blot out my transgressions. Completely wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What we see here is David using three different words to communicate that there has been a violation and a trespassing against God's straight line, God's standard, God's righteousness. And David is saying, based upon who you are, God, based upon who you are, I stand in direct opposition to your righteousness. And I want to say something tonight that I hope you get and understand as I have. A conviction and brokenness over sin begins with not what was done, but who it was done to. David begins, according to who you are, here's what has happened. He says, blot out my transgressions or rebellion. It literally means to rebel, to trespass. David is declaring, I have crossed your perfect line. I have trespassed into a territory that is not meant for me. I have transgressed against your perfect nature and law. He continues, completely wash away my iniquity or my guilt. The word used here communicates something that is crooked or twisted or bent. And David is declaring, I have twisted and I have bent your perfect line to fit my own agenda, to fit my own fleshly desires. That is what we do with sin. We twist it and mold it and bend it to something that it was never intended to do. Cleanse me from my sin. That word sin is literally to miss the mark. The imagery is an archer shooting and missing a target. David is saying, I have fallen short of your glory. I have missed it completely. Isaiah 53 reveals how this Messiah will not only be a suffering servant from the line of David, but on behalf of God's people will be a solution to their sin. What is this solution? Who is this Messiah, this king that is being prophesied about in that passage, whose name will be Jehovah Tsidkenu? It is Christ Jesus. Listen to the language of Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 in relation to what we just read in Psalm 51. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. He was punished for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. No one can identify or declare another person or even our own selves as righteous. Righteousness alone belongs to the Lord. There have been many great declarations made among men, but there is no greater declaration than to be declared righteous by a holy God. Romans 3:20 says this, "For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law." The law of God makes us aware of our great need for him. That's what Paul means by saying the law comes the knowledge of sin. It shows us how messed up we really are without Christ. The law diagnoses us of our problem, but it can never fix it. Christ is the only one who can. Christ is the only one who can replace a slavery to sin with a yoke of righteousness. And so the solution to our eternal sin problem is found in our redeeming Savior, King. Romans 3:21 says this, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 has a very similar language. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, that being Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. We have a sin condition. We have a sin solution. And lastly, we have an eternal declaration. Galatians 2:16. "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." By grace through faith alone, we are justified and declared righteous before God. Paul is declaring that we don't come to God in right standing on our own except through faith that we have in Christ. Because if we were able to do it through the law, if we were able to do it through good works, that is the good things that we do, we wouldn't need the cross, we wouldn't need Christ. Therefore, we are declared justified and righteous through our faith in him. Justification is this gracious act of God by which he declares a sinner righteousness. That's so important. Justification is not a process whereby you and I become righteousness one day. But justification is the pronouncement that we are declared righteous by God. This is God's gracious act to us, to give us his righteousness. In fact, this is the primary problem for us as individuals. We have all individually defied God. We are not just bad people. We are spiritually dead people without the loving act of God dying on our behalf, taking the penalty of our sin, purchasing our freedom, and imputing or crediting us his righteousness. Ephesians 2:1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the disobedient. We too previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath as the others were also." Man, praise God for verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses." You are saved by grace. When we place our faith in Christ, we're not just better people. We were dead people and are now made alive in Christ. This is the work that is happening. The gospel is not that God saves good people. The Bible clearly shows us that none are righteous, not even one. There are only bad people who declare Christ as Lord and receive his righteousness. And this is so important to realize as we talk about this great eternal declaration that God alone declares a sinner righteous. This word declaration that we've seen all throughout Jeremiah and in these verses, it's a legal term where a judge declares or renders a judgment. This declaration of justification, once again, is not a process, it's an act. It's something that's declared in a moment in time. You cannot obtain more righteousness or be more justified in Christ today than you were last week, nor last year, or even in the next 20 years. You are in Christ. You have his righteousness. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith to his grace, which we stand and we rejoice in a hope of the glory of God." The cross of Christ was not just showing and demonstrating God's love for us. He was taking your place in punishment. We have to know this. Christ did not just die for us. He died instead of us. The price of your sin is paid in full in Christ. In fact, the whole purpose of the Lord, our righteousness being declared, is this, that it is only through the atoning sacrifice of Christ that we can rightly stand before God and declare the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. It's only found in Christ and in knowing him. As we conclude tonight, I just want you to close your eyes and listen. There's a song called Cornerstone that brings to light a lot of what we talked about tonight. And if you would, I'd like for you to just close your eyes and to think about the words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus's blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong through the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. My hope and prayer tonight is the same for you as it is for me, is that our hearts would echo what Paul writes in Philippians 3, 7 through 9 as we end tonight. And here's what he says. But everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Not just knowing things about him, not just learning more names or thoughts about him, but knowing Christ personally as Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. What's your declaration date in your own life? What are the days that you cling to where You know God has declared you as righteous because you've declared him as Lord. The Lord is our righteousness. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. Lord, though you did die for us, you also died in our place and on our behalf. And Lord, we can know you. Thank you for being a God that wants to be known. Lord, thank you for giving us righteousness that belongs to you alone. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for giving us your spirit. Lord, I pray for my own life. I pray for the life of my brothers and sisters here in our faith family, that we would live and walk in your spirit, Lord, that we would realize that we have been declared righteous for those of us who know you. That when we say the Lord, our righteousness, Lord, it comes from a place of deep conviction and appreciation for what you've done to make that possible. Lord, I pray that we would realize that there is no greater declaration in the world than to know that you've declared this sinner righteous and that you love us and you desire us to live our lives wholeheartedly for you. Lord, be with us as we go about our lives, that you have given us breath to live for your glory, that we would use that to breathe life and speak life into others in truth, that we would love others well, that we would lead others well to you, and that through this body, others would experience you, and through that, their lives would be changed. Lord, we love you and we ask you to go before us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.